Let's take our Bibles this evening. And again, as you see and as we announce, we do have the Lord's table tonight. And that's a very important event for us as a church body. So let's be in prayer for that as we will enter into that time in just a few moments. But let's turn to Luke chapter 17 tonight as we begin a series of messages that I want to do with you. We're kind of working our way backwards. As we said, we started in the epistles in a very familiar passage in Ephesians, and now we're going to look at some references in the Gospels and end up in the Old Testament looking at some passages there. In the subject of biblical principles of forgiveness. Biblical principles of forgiveness. And this may seem like, again, some of the basics that maybe we already know, that we already put into practice. But I think sometimes we do have difficulty, if we were really honest, we have difficulties with the basics sometimes. And some of these things that we may take as a given, we do not practice as we ought to. And in the area of forgiveness, it is very, very important. And I think, again, as we will look at some of these passages within the Gospels, we are going to note how serious and how, again, if I can use the word weighty, this topic really is in our lives as we must forgive one another. It is also difficult, and I think about this very often, and in particular this area, but many, and I think most of you who are preachers out here would agree that sometimes it's hard for preachers to preach on subjects they know that they haven't mastered yet. And of course, most of the subjects in the Bible we haven't mastered, but there are certain ones that are just difficult. But yet I think, it behooves us to preach these things and to look at them because, again, what we see in the Scripture is very important. So we're going to look at these verses in Luke 17, verses 3 down through verse 6. I want to read them to you this evening. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you for the provision that we have seen in the rain that you provide, in the sunshine that you give us. We thank you for all the things, all the good things that come from thee. And Lord, tonight as we're gathered here, Lord, it is a privilege, it is an opportunity, it is a wonder that we are able to gather in thy name. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy, that we can do this together. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made on the cross for our sins, and that which draws us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we as believers and as those brothers and sisters have all things in common because of what you have done, what you have wrought for us on the cross. Now, Lord, draw us near to you tonight. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And for all that is said and done, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to entitle, or I have entitled this message tonight, Forgive No Matter What. Forgive No Matter What. Again, I would say that this is a very, very difficult passage. Not necessarily interpretively, but it is a difficult passage to practice on a consistent basis. And I think, again, it's because we in our lives, we have run across the difficulties of those interpersonal relationships as we were talking about last week. The Scriptures know that in this life, because of the nature of man, there is going to come times where we have problems with one another. It happens in the church. It happens in any institution. It happens in any place that we are because of who we are. We are sinners. And you and I who are Christians, we are sinners saved by grace. Having said that, that does not mean that there will be an absence of difficulties and problems with others just because we are born-again Christians. So how do we deal with this? Well, the Scripture is a great manual that tells us how to deal with it. The problem often in our churches, and it's been this way since the church was established, is that we have the manual before us that tells us how to get along, but we often ignore what it says to do. And churches have suffered because of that. It gives us very explicitly how we are to act and to react when we are wronged. And as we look into this chapter, I think we need to begin by understanding some words here and understanding the definition of some semantics, if you will. We have in this passage the word trespass. Now, perhaps you will see that translated elsewhere, or sometimes it is used differently. Sometimes the idea of offended or an offense. But I want to step back a moment and just kind of understand the wording, especially in our day and age, because I believe personally that there is a difference between being personally offended and to use the concept or the idea of being trespassed against or being offended in that sense. Now again, I'm not trying to split hairs here, but again, in our day, we tend to think that these are all the same. Let me just say it this way. Being personally offended and being trespassed against are two different things. And oftentimes we exchange the one for the other. And oftentimes we are more concerned about the personal offenses than we are the trespass. What is the difference? Well, being personally offended is when someone does something to me or against me that I simply do not like. That is being personally offended. Now again, let's admit it tonight, folks. We live in the day and age of personal offense, do we not? I mean, let's face it. All we have to do is put up a Christmas tree and someone's going to be offended. Okay? And that's just one example. Or a nativity scene. Some of you older folks, did you ever think in your life that you would ever see it come to that in the United States of America where people would be offended by putting up a nativity scene in a yard or even a church location? But there we are. And people say, well, I'm offended. You know what it simply means? I don't like it. That's what it means. And so we have used that word, and we live in an eggshell temperament society where everything offends everybody. And I think personally that there are, you know, by the way, wouldn't it be awful to live a life like that? To walk around always looking for something to be upset about. But let me tell you, there are those in the church just like that. And that is not the way Christians ought to be. We have to develop a heart and a mindset that is scriptural when it comes to those things that are done against us that we may not like personally. Now, I want to emphasize that word. It is personal offense. Again, we can use the word offended and trespass because the word trespass means when someone violates God's word, which in turn affects me. All right, that's a very simple definition. But when someone trespasses, it is the idea of sinning and violating God's word, again, which does affect us. That is a trespass or an offense, if you will. It has nothing to do with sometimes my personal standards about certain things. You can have those, but look, and by the way, do not get me wrong when I say this. I believe that we are to have personal standards. I don't believe that anybody who reads through the Scripture can come away and not have them. However, even those, as good as they are and necessary as they may be, can become an idol if we're not careful. And we have to be careful not to bow down to the idol of personal standards rather than to what God's word actually says. All right? So let's get those things straight in our minds. Now, basically, this passage is fairly simple. And here's how I want to look at it. I want to look at this passage in two ways. What are we to do? And then what is the motivation behind what are we to do? Or how are we to accomplish what our Lord is telling his disciples here? He's instructing them, and he tells them very plainly, very straightforward, what they are to do when a brother, an individual has offended them, has trespassed against them. And this is so relevant to where we are, because if you haven't experienced this, listen, my friend, you will at some point in your life. And you will probably experience it on multiple occasions. You will experience it, as I said, wherever you go, because of who we are. You can't get away from that fact. So what are we to do? Well, first of all, it's this, and if you want to jot these down, I would suggest doing so. But first of all, he says, be on guard. And you notice that where he says the word, take heed. In other words, be ready to take action if necessary. Be ready to take action if necessary. He says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. So he says, be on guard. Be ready to take action if this takes place. Wisdom in the scripture, when it comes to confronting people and talking to people and so forth, it involves two things that we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit for in order to practice wisdom and communication. One is knowing when to say something and how to say it, and the other one is when not to. Wisdom involves both of those things. Sometimes it is not wise to say everything that we are thinking, and we know that, right? Even though we would like to, our flesh, in our flesh. Have you ever heard someone say, well, pastor or whoever, hey, that's just the way I am. And if I think it, I'm going to say it. Well, that's not very wise. That's not very wise. That's not scriptural. The scriptural tells us about how we are to say things. It says that it's to be seasoned with what? Salt. It has to be, our speech should be a preservative. It's not supposed to be an irritant. And so we have to be on guard. Here's another one. Here's the second thing that we are to do. We are to go to the person. You say, where do you see that? It says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Rebuke him. Now, that word in our scripture seems very strong. And I think sometimes we get the idea that a rebuke is, and maybe you picture this in your mind, and I don't think that it's necessarily the case, but we picture in our mind someone, when we rebuke somebody, is the idea of getting in their face and pointing the finger at them and being very animated in the process. And I don't think that that is the idea of rebuke. Again, words change and they evolve over time. And I think that the force of that word is more, hey, you confront them. Whoop, there's something that's difficult. Here's what I've come to the conclusion is that probably 99.9% of believers in churches do not practice or do not like to confront others. And you know why? It's difficult. It is hard, and most of all, it's uncomfortable. But here's the thing, folks. If we are to keep the relationship scriptural, listen to me, it has to be done. Whether we like it or not, whether it's comfortable, if, and I put underscore that word, if there has been a trespass, I want to go back. Let me remind you, it is not, the scripture does not tell us when you just don't like something, when you are of another opinion, when you have things that just irritate and, let's use the word, bug you, then you're going to be going, listen, if the scripture was saying that, we would be doing that constantly, would we not? And we would be going around with our little schemes trying to fix everything. And there are Christians like that. And what they've done is they have taken this out of context, and they don't understand that it's not their job to fix every single thing that they don't like. This is in the context of someone who has violated God's law, His word, and in the process, they have affected you spiritually as well. We must understand that. So he says, go to the person. Listen, the best case scenario that he lays out here is this. Are you listening? The best case scenario when you have been offended by another person is that there's only two people who know about it. You realize that? There's only two people who know about it. The problem is that often we make this into like ripples in a pond when you throw in the pebble. And what I mean by that is we begin to tell others. And it gets bigger and bigger, and the issue starts going out in concentric circles, and it becomes wider and bigger, and everybody has to know. Listen, that is nowhere found in Scripture. The only exception to that is Matthew 18, where if there is one who has sinned, they have trespassed, and the process of trying to get them right before God has failed, then it is reported to the church. But that's a process. And yet, again, as I mentioned, I think I mentioned this last week, the most acceptable sin in the church for years, decades, probably millennia, has been slander and gossip. And it can come in many forms. It's destroyed ministries. It's destroyed lives. And we should shun it. We should shun it. But Pastor Gray, if someone really wants to come to me, I need to listen. I've had people tell me that. And here's my response to that. No, you don't. No, you don't. You are not obligated if someone is trying to get you into the sin, or they're trying to get you into this whole thing of slander and gossip towards someone in the church or even in at your workplace. You are not obligated to listen. And you'd better, all of us had better be careful, because if we do and we let them bend our ear, we are complicit in their sin. We'd better get this straight. But forgiveness here. So we are to be on guard, we're to take heed, we are to rebuke, we are to confront the person, we are to keep it small with that person. Again, the ultimate scenario is that only two people have to know about the issue. And when it is settled, it is done. And no one has to know. That is the ultimate picture here. And then here's the third one in verse 3. And those last two words of verse 3 are very simple and straightforward. What does it say? Rebuke him, and if he repent, those last two words tell us what? What does it say? Forgive him. Forgive him. It is dependent upon if he repent. If he repent. What if the individual, and I've had those ask me this over the years, and this is an important aspect of this whole idea of forgiveness. What if the individual does not repent? Well, again, I think the scripture is very clear that the one wronged, if he has gone and he has fulfilled his duty in confronting, rebuking, he has the heart attitude and the spirit of forgiveness that he would reconcile if there was the repentance, and the individual who has wronged him or again trespassed, to use that word, if they refuse to do that, the one wronged has fulfilled his duty. And it is up to the Lord to judge the one, to convict the one who refuses to repent. You say, well, Pastor, it sounds like to me you're saying that there are some times where reconciliation doesn't happen or is not possible. That's true. That's true. And here's the reason I say that. Because, and this is a great statement. I've tried to word this, but I think C.S. Lewis sums it up far better than I could ever say it. And here's what Lewis said. He said, "A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness. A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness." And that's so true. And so again, here's what I would say to you, believer. Again, maybe you've experienced this. You say, "Well, I have tried and tried and tried to do this." You have done your duty as a believer. And God will be the judge of those who refuse to act accordingly in response to what you have offered them. We must understand that. And in verse 4 is the tough one. Verse 4 is the difficult one. Again, there are certain verses that you look at. I don't know about you, but I look at in Scripture and sometimes I say, "Lord, how is that possible?" And you know what? The disciples, in hearing this, they are thinking the same thing. This is humanly impossible. And you know what? They're right. Humanly speaking, we who by nature are sinners can accomplish this on our own through our own power. There's a power that we need to help us accomplish it. We'll see that in a moment. But verse 4 is a very interesting one. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." Whew, that's a tough one. That is a difficult verse. And the reason I say that, is, and we'll talk about that, is because that just goes against the grain of everything that we know, that we practice, that we are, especially in our society today. That just cuts right across the grain. So what is he saying here? What are we to do? Again, no matter how many times the sin is committed, we forgive. No matter how many times there is forgiveness asked, we are to forgive. He says, "Thou shalt forgive." That's a command. It's a future active indicative. It's a command. He's saying, when this happens, when this takes place, you are to be forgiving them. And so, let's think for a moment. By implication, what do we not base this forgiveness on? We do not base forgiveness on or in other words, we deny them forgiveness, again, based on the number of times they come to us or the number of times forgiveness is asked. Now, what's interesting here is that there was a disciple who heard these words and he asked specifically about that. Can you guess who it is? Peter. Turn back with me to Matthew 18. I want to show you where that is. Matthew 18. Do you think Peter ever had interpersonal problems? Well, I think knowing his personality, he probably had many. And it's interesting that it's him that brings this up. And I think it's probably these very words that he is addressing here. Verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? You think he heard those words? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. I would love to have seen the look on Peter's face. In essence, I think Peter is basically saying this. "Okay, Lord, is it just 7 times, and then the 8th time, wham. Okay, Lord, it's up to 7 and then 8. Huh, I can't wait." That's probably Peter. And the Lord, again, he uses exaggeration here to make his point. 490 times, Peter, and 491 doesn't work. I think Peter probably got the message. that it's not just that. It is not the number of times that we keep account of. And maybe there are Christians that do that, and they're marking it off in their little notebook, and they've got the little pencil marks. Okay, it's coming. It's coming. I can't wait. No, that's not it at all. The implication is this, is that no matter how many times, no matter what, if they ask you to forgive them, what is the command? You forgive them. You forgive them. That's impossible. Here's something else. By implication, we do not base forgiveness on the number of times of forgiveness asked, or, here's a second one, on our feelings. We don't base forgiveness on our feelings. Again, and the reason I say that is this. Look at that verse again. Who is going to feel like forgiving somebody who has done the same things, let's just say, for example, again, who has done the same thing 7 times in the same day to you? Are you really going to feel like forgiving them? I don't know. I think, again, in the age in which we live, we probably wouldn't get even close to 7. We base our actions and oftentimes our reactions on how the other person is acting. I've often said this. I hope that I never have to have a, for some reason, God forbid, that I would have to have a jury trial in the current state or the current situation in the United States of America. And the reason I say that is this. Have you ever seen those who are interviewed after some big trial or some trial, the juries are interviewed, and invariably, this juror will never say, well, based on the evidence, here is the conclusion that I reach. It is always, well, you know what? They just didn't look sorry on the stand. I didn't see any tears. I didn't see any remorse. Well, wait a minute. That's not what you're supposed to be looking for. You're not supposed to be looking for remorse. You're supposed to be looking for the evidence. But in our society, that doesn't count. Well, they just didn't look sorry. And that brings me to another one here. We do not base forgiveness based upon their tone. Well, they just didn't seem like they were sorry. It never says that in this passage. It never says that you are to only forgive them if the apology, and I don't even like that word, but the repentance, let's use that one. If the repentance seems sincere, I don't find that in this passage. Do you? But yet that's how we operate. And you know what? We've done that in our marriages for years. Well, my wife, she just didn't seem to be apologetic in her tone. That doesn't matter. If she has asked forgiveness, we biblically should forgive her. And you know what? The same with the husband. Wives, don't wait for him to cry. All right? Sometimes it's just not in the makeup of men to do that. Okay, now I think we should more, men. We should show our emotions a little bit more and ask the Holy Spirit to break us a little bit more often instead of the hardcore that we often show. But again, here's my point, is that oftentimes we are saying, well, they just don't look it, they don't sound it, they don't act like they're really sincerely sorry and repentant. That is not what the Scripture says here. If they say, forgive me, our task is to say, I forgive you. And I'm sorry that I've done this to you 7 times. Okay, I forgive you. Again, we are not to be the judge and to evaluate their sincerity. Judging insincere hearts and motives is the job of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, He can do a lot better job at that than you and I. And so we had better be careful with that. Well, Pastor, what you're saying may be right, but how is that possible? How is it possible for me? I just don't know if I could do that if someone came to me and had committed the same thing 7 times in a row in one day. I just don't know that I have the capacity to say, I forgive you. And I understand that. And the reality is that none of us do, except by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to accomplish this. I don't think this is humanly possible on our own. It is only possible if we are walking in the right relationship with God, if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, who can help us accomplish such a task. The world knows nothing of this, by the way. And the church has gotten long far away from it. But it's still a command in Scripture. And it's one that we should follow. And for me, this next verse, verse 5, I love this. Because it reveals the humanness, the frailty of the apostles. What do we say today? That I think that we can admire them, and we should. But we also see a side of them that it is frail and weak, and that's why I like them, is because I can identify with them. Can you? And after all of this, and that very straightforward verse 4, what is their response to our Lord? And the apostles said unto the Lord, what's those 3 words? Increase our faith. Lord, this is impossible. Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith in order for this to be accomplished. And isn't it interesting how our Lord responds? In essence, our Lord responds by saying, no, you don't need extraordinary faith. What you need is to start practicing ordinary faith in the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And that's why he uses this verse. He said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And of course, we all know what that is. A mustard seed is very, very tiny, extremely small. And so our Lord is using the idea of contrast. He's using the technique, if you will, of hyperbole, exaggerating this to make his point. And he says, look, it's a tiny little thing. You don't need extraordinary faith in order to do this, some magnificent magic thing, in other words. You simply need to be in line with the Holy Spirit of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and walking consistently in faith. He says, if you have this, you would say to a sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey thee. Now, he doesn't literally mean that we can do that. Now, there are those within certain circles of Christianity that love to take those kind of verses literally. And he's speaking symbolically here. He is saying what? He is saying, look, it takes just a little bit of this faith. It takes a small amount on a consistent basis to do this. If you have a little faith, it can accomplish much. If you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That is what is important here. Now, we come to this and we must turn this passage inwardly, not outwardly. The application comes not when we're sitting here thinking, that's right, Pastor, get them. Okay. Boy, I hope this person is listening because they need it. No, it is, am I practicing this? Do I have this attitude? Do I possess within me the capability of practicing what this says here, this command, if this happens to me? And we must answer in the affirmative. How many Christians have for years walked around with grudges and hardships and things that are going on in their heart and mind because they are not willing to forgive. The implications of not forgiving someone when the other person asks is extremely serious. And one of the and when we come to the other passages that we're going to look at in the coming weeks in these Gospels, we're going to look at potentially two other passages in the Gospels. We're going to see and we're going to be reminded once again how serious that is. Of the fact that when we take these things on, and if someone who has hurt you, have you ever been hurt? Personally? I know the answer to that. And again, if not, you will be. How do we handle it? The problem again in many churches, and again we see this in young and old alike, is they never know how to deal with the hurt. My pastor used to say all the time, I never understood it when he said it, but later on when you personally experience it, then you understand it. He said, you know what the biggest church in town is? He said, it's the first church of the hurt. I was like, what does he mean by that? Well, he means that there are so many Christians that put themselves into that category, that group, and that's the largest group in town, the first church of the hurt. Because they've never dealt with these things in a biblical way. Listen, you and I both, we will never spiritually thrive if we do not learn to forgive. It's a scriptural command. And I think how appropriate it is for this passage and for this message as we go into the Lord's table tonight. For it is here in which we are to do some very serious introspection into our lives, not inspection of others, but introspection for our own hearts, because Paul tells us that if we do not do that, if we have things in our life that we know we haven't confessed, then what we do as we take this is we make this an unworthy action, an event in our life. That's very serious too. And so what I would say tonight is we go before the Lord, we need to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to have the spirit of forgiveness and the attitude that would forgive if that person ever were to ask me. Maybe there's still things hanging out there that I don't know, and only the Lord knows. But maybe it's time to go to Him with those things and first reconcile with your God and reconcile your heart to Him.